He said, I know. So he's comparing himself to somebody else who is believing in Christ, thinking that their belief has made them righteous. You're not ready to know who that was yet. We'll get into that later. But he's comparing these two teachings. The teaching that says that you are righteous through the faith of Christ, or you're righteous through your own faith. So Paul said, now I know and I teach that I am righteous by the faith of Christ, and we also have believed. You see, there was other people believing who were thinking that their belief was making them righteous. Paul said, but now, he said, you guys are accusing me of things that aren't true. He said, I understand that a man is already justified by the work and the faith of Christ. That's what made me a believer. Now, how many of you would say that Paul was a fairly productive Christian? All right. He was fairly productive. Would you say he had great understanding? 2/3 of this was written by him. What opened his understanding, and what muted the understanding of the others? This very issue. You see, the rest of them preached to believe in Christ, but they believe that that individual's faith is what redeemed them. Paul said, you got to understand, I don't preach it that way, I don't teach it that way, I don't believe it that way, but I became a believer anyway. But I became a believer out of the finished work of the cross. I didn't become a believer so I could finish the work of the cross. What a weight. You know, it's amazing when we begin to embrace. You remember when you first believed in Jesus, what a joy that was? And you know, I remember them telling you, you know, just as I am without one plea. And I tried to tell them, but you don't understand. I don't qualify. I don't measure up. It's okay. It's okay. It's not you. It's not you. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And do you know, from the moment that I accepted Christ in my life, they turned the spotlight off of Jesus and put it on me and started telling me what all I had to change to be right with God, why I wasn't blessed, why God couldn't help me, why I didn't feel close to God. And the more I learned about what to do, the farther I felt away from God. I didn't feel farther away when I was out doing the things they said I shouldn't do. Something happened. I went out. I gave up on Christianity. And I went out and started doing all the things I used to do again. And nobody could explain to me why I felt the presence of God. I wasn't supposed to be experiencing the presence of God. I was in places where I ought to have been killed. Places where my life would have been in jeopardy. I mean, all kinds of things going on around me. But right in the middle of it, I would feel the presence of God. And I thought, this is really weird. I'm standing here in the middle of what everybody calls this filth and debauchery of sin, because I know I can't make it anyway, so I might as well go back to it. And I'm experiencing the presence of Christ. He's with me. And David's words, who goes to the first man that got the revelation. Do you know, Paul said that this entire gospel is based on David's revelation. And David's revelation was, blessed is the man that God makes righteous who hasn't done anything right. And blessed is the man who, when he sins, God don't count it against him. Wow. Nobody told me that in church. Nobody told me that God would made me righteous without doing anything right, and then when I did wrong, He wouldn't count it against me. Nobody told me that. And Paul said the entire gospel is based on that revelation. The entire gospel is based on that powerful, powerful revelation of this incredible righteousness. That righteousness is not even found in my ability to believe. My goal in teaching this gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know it's different. I know it doesn't sound like what you hear on TV. I know that it doesn't. But I also know that everything else I've heard other than the gospel that I'm sharing with you now diminishes the work of the cross. And I will never stand and diminish the power of the work of the cross and allow the thought that a man's deeds can diminish the power of the cross or that a man's deeds can enhance the power of the work of the cross. I won't do it. If you come to hear me, you're going to find out how holy you are. I didn't come to Waterloo to tell you what's wrong with you. I came to tell you what's right with you. Because you can never overcome what's wrong with you. But you can do a lot with what's right with you. The gospel truly is good news. And it's time that good news began to hit the airwaves. It's time we got it out. It's time that people started hearing really, truly good news. Instead of finding out that the first Adam succeeded completely in his work and Jesus was a miserable failure at his. Because that's what the church teaches. And I won't be a part of it. Folks, many of the people here know me. And within the shadow of about 15 years ago, I was making at least $10,000 a week preaching the other gospel. I was on TBN, CBN, all of it. Benny Hinn used to come to my meetings. And I started understanding something by fragment that was so outside of anything that anybody had ever taught me. I wanted to know, I wanted to understand something so apart from my own understanding. I remembered Solomon. Man, I remember as a kid hearing that story about Solomon and him praying and God telling him, you can have anything you want, riches, you can have power, you can have fame. And he said, I want more than anything, I want understanding. Do you know the first thing that he did? Is he judged a situation completely outside of any law and found truth. Two women came in. Do you know the Bible says they were harlots? They were prostitutes. Now first off, King Solomon didn't say, hey, you're both prostitutes. Who gives a rip? Both women shared the story that the baby was theirs. How in the world is a man going to tell the difference between one Jewish woman's baby and another Jewish woman's baby? They both have the same story. But instead of judging by the law, he went for the heart. And truth and understanding came springing out to where that nobody could deny it. Now folks, if you want to live a life like that, you can walk in that. You can walk in that. You don't have to go around wondering what the truth is. You don't have to go around wondering who's lying, who's telling the truth. There are applications of wisdom that come once you divorce yourself from self-righteousness. You are married to the righteousness of God. That righteousness carries understanding. That righteousness carries peace. That righteousness carries the power of Christ. And the only thing that can diminish it is our own righteousness. Nothing else. Nothing else. I could go on for hours, as you can tell. But we're going to stop right there. One thing that we always do at the end of these sessions is go into a time where you can ask questions. I'll answer all of them as long as one of the acceptable answers is I don't know. Okay, with what you've heard tonight, do you have anything, any questions about maybe things, doctrines you've heard before? How do they fit? What does that mean compared to this? Or what does this verse mean? And while we're thinking about that, what time would be good for tomorrow? I'm staying over again tomorrow night. Yeah. Yeah. So we can get together, you know, once or twice tomorrow, either one. Oh, hey, I'm so geared up, as long as my voice lasts, I don't care.
I would prefer somebody.
Okay, can you guys just get in contact with each other? Does everybody have everybody's number? And if you want to come, you can check with each other and see. All right. Because we're going to go into this in much more detail. Much, much more detail. Just to whet your appetite, let me just read. I'm just going to read some to you. Not explain, I'm just going to read. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, or the laws of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Big question, big answer there.
You know, in Romans, and I know I've heard you teach on this before, but it's tough for me to get my mind around it. Just keep it. It's wonderful. But in Romans 1, when it goes into the understanding of the God's wrath against mankind, and you know, because this is just thrown up to me all the time.
Absolutely.
They are full of envy, you know, deceit, strife, malice, their gossip, slanders, God haters. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these great things, but also prove those who practice them.
Yes.
Explain that.
All right. Of course, that is the book of Romans.
Right.
And this is in the first two chapters. And Romans is the book where Paul explains the righteousness through faith as opposed to righteousness through the law. That's what the whole book's about. So it would stand to reason that Paul is first off explaining the righteousness that is through the law and what people cannot attain to. So when you see those lists of those things, all he's showing us is what people are based on the law. You can't, just like I told you, I'm guilty of everything under the law. Because number one, there's two things about the law. If you break one law, how many laws have you broken? All of them. If you use the law to judge somebody else, how many laws have you broken? All of them. Do you know that's the two guiding principles of facilitating and using God's law? Number one. Now, first off, I would just like to be able to get across to the church community that you cannot use God's law. I know I'll never get them free from the law, but if I could just get them to stop using it to judge somebody else. The moment you begin to measure somebody else's spirituality by the law, you have broken every law in the book. Because, see, the law was only given for an individual to judge themselves. Never was it given to judge somebody else. All right, so Paul's laying these things out. And we're going to go into this, tomorrow, into this chapter 1, chapter 2, and then on into chapter 3. These concepts of Paul's, because he lays it out in such great clarity, but because we've been taught these lists out of context, we see them as something else. Paul is showing not the fruits of what bad people do. Paul is showing the fruits of what self-righteous people do. This is what legalists do. Legalists do these things. Legalists have this bitterness in their heart. Legalists are full of all of these things. And it's one of the places I'll show you, one of the very first things that Paul says, and of course I just got it just the other day, which that other list is just a chapter over, but the number one thing, Once we read it in context, and that's what we're going to do, you're going to see that list of things that he says these people are, you know, the number one thing he says, they are without understanding. But do you know what the verse is before it? That based on the law, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he's talking about people who are pursuing righteousness through the law, and he says these people are totally without understanding. That's the reason that they always told the disciples, why is it you don't understand and you have no faith? Because, see, they were still under the law. They were still struggling to try to find a way. I mean, even the Savior was there. He was in the flesh, but he hadn't done his work to make them righteous. So they were still struggling to try to become righteous, and that's the reason he constantly addressed them as having no understanding. The number one thing that legalism takes out of your life is the ability to understand gospel concepts. It's gone. It's gone. It will sound so foreign to you. And I tell you what, if you introduce the subject of grace to a hardcore legalist, you're going to hit anger, malice, wrath, judgment, bitterness, all the list. Why? Because Romans 4 says the law works wrath. And when I am establishing my relationship with God in law, you challenge my righteousness, you'll see my wrath. You will see my wrath. And if I think you've overstepped the bounds, you're going to see my wrath too. I mean, you see these people. You've seen these nuts out that are protesting funerals from the people that are coming back dead from the war. And they're protesting... it's the God hates fags people, Phelps. And man, he tells you, I'm out for God's law. And you know that people stand up against him, and there I've never seen a preacher be able to debate with him, because he preaches the law, and he preaches the law clearly, and he preaches it accurately. And if it were in effect, he would be right. But see, they start saying, oh yeah, but, and oh, but, and oh, but. So they come in with their mixture of the law, and he has no mixture of grace. The man has no grace. So he wins the debate every time. He wins the debate every time. You see, you can't mix two covenants together. You can't take the covenant whose high priests were appointed by the law and a covenant whose high priest was given by promise, and take the law that made him high priest and function by the law that made him a high priest, and also accept the covenant which made your high priest a high priest by promise. You can't do it. Jesus did not become a high priest because of a law. He became a high priest because of promise. So when Phelps stands out there, and he had his goofy daughter on, you know, and all these CNN people, and she just sits there, you know, everybody's going to hell, you're going to hell, and you're going to hell, and you're going to hell, and you know, all these people, and God's killing all these people, all these Americans in Iraq, because he's punishing America, because America's got gay people in it, you know, and so he's killing everybody in America, and thank God for these dead bodies coming back, because we're seeing the righteousness of God. I mean, it's just that harsh. They go and picket the funerals of people who die with AIDS, gay or straight, and say, thank God for AIDS, another dead one. You know, thank God, another dead one. But you see, they are correct. They are correct. Under the law, they are correct. And the church can't refute them, because they're such a mixture of grace and law that they don't have anything to combat it with. Now, if I was debating with Mr. Phelps, the thing that would shock everybody is I'd have to first stand up and say the man is 100% right. And that's where we would start from. And if he's right, I'm not the only one going to hell. He is too. So now that we've declared everybody's going to hell, let's find something else to talk about. Or just enjoy our going to hellness if there's no redemption for it, you know. If we're going, let's enjoy it on the way, you know. So those things, Paul is an eloquent teacher by comparison. And when he was teaching someone, he knew their doctrine, because remember, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he knew the law better than any of the disciples. None of the disciples were versed in the law like Paul was. So that's the reason the disciples had a problem getting the full concept of the work of the cross, because they didn't know the full consequence of the law. They weren't studied the way Paul was in the law. And Paul knew the law, therefore he got this great revelation of grace, because it was by comparison that he understood it. So a lot of times when Paul's teaching, he will give a list. You know, it's like the list in Galatians that tells all the people it's not going to make it into the kingdom of God. That's Paul's teaching. No liars, no whoremongers, no effeminate, no... believe me, you're in that list. Somewhere. Especially when you weigh it by the teachings of Christ. That it's not just if you've done it, it's if you've even thought it. If you even got angry about it, you're guilty of it. So... But the thing of it is that Paul clearly says in that, that's the reason that this thing on Book of Galatians is so vitally important, is by the time you get there, we go through this so quickly, Paul's definitions of these things are kept in line. And Paul is saying, this is the list. This is the reason you need to be rejoicing about this grace. Because if this grace weren't true, you'd be fitting in this list. But you don't fit in that list because that list don't exist anymore. Because you're not trying to get in the kingdom of God. You've already been translated into the kingdom of into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of His dear Son. The list who can't get in are to people who are already in. So he's just showing us why we should be so grateful. Why should I be so grateful? Because if I were not in Christ, I would be in the list. No matter how good I am, I would be in the list. Did that help? Okay. Anybody else?
I guess I don't understand
what this is. Oh, no, no. I've seen you're enjoying it.
Okay.
Yes.
Because you hear that if you deny Him, then when you...
Very good. Yes. Okay, Jesus was the one who said that. He said it to His disciples, but He said it before His death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? Now, remember our emphasis was what happened at the cross? Okay. Not only did Jesus say that if you deny Me, I will deny you. He said, by your words you are justified, and by your words you're condemned. See? But see... all of those things that Jesus told them, He was letting them know. See, Jesus was still teaching under the first covenant. And because after the law was given, nobody taught the law accurately till Jesus got here. Moses gave it. Nobody had the chutzpah to preach it, because if they preached the law clearly, they condemned themselves as equally as they condemned the people. That's the reason they put, you know, their little bells around their robes and the phylacteries and blah blah blah, and to go around and say, we thank Thee, O God, we're not like these. But the fact of it is, had they taught the law, they would have known they were just like those. All right. The thing of it is that Jesus told the disciples, if you deny Me, I will deny you. Now, how many of them denied Him? Every one of them. Every one of them. Every one of them denied Him. Did He deny them? See, now Jesus either lied or something drastic changed at the cross. I think something drastic changed at the cross. And that drastic change was that even our denial would not bring a reprisal from God, because it has nothing to do with our denial or acceptance. The work of the cross is what united us to God, not our ability to deny or accept or reject. Now, accepting or rejecting has great impact in our lives, because it's like embracing the fact that gravity is real. That'll help you. That'll help you get through life. But if you deny gravity, it doesn't mean that gravity hates you or is against you. It just means you're going to do some stupid things if you don't believe in gravity. But see, that's where I believe we went wrong in the church, is we started teaching that belief creates truth. And there is no place that has ever been. Truth creates belief. not the other way around. And see, we got obsessed with our belief producing the truth. These things are true because I believe. No, I believe because these things are true. Just like Paul said, all these things are true. We believe too. You guys say you have believed, but you believe because you think you have to. I believe because I get to. And there's a lot of things. Just like one of the other things that you'll run across too is the issue of making Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. Now that's in every sermon. You know, it's time to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. I don't know if you know. I've seen Joel Osteen on. He's got the largest church in America now. Yes, his father was a good friend of mine, and I preached in his church years ago. Joel Osteen was a little snotty-nosed kid running around in the church bothering people. And now he's, you know, his church is the Astrodome. I think they converted the Astrodome, and it's full. It's full every Sunday. Every Sunday. It's amazing. But the thing that Joel said... Now, I talked to his father years ago about grace. His father was a wonderful man. And Joel now is the one who's carried on his father's work. Everybody wondered how could anyone fill John Osteen's shoes because he was such a gracious, wonderful man. And here his son steps in. And I mean, you know, it's amazing what this kid has done. But when he did his first service, he said, there's two things that you will never hear from this pulpit. This is his first sermon. He said, you'll never hear guilt and you'll never hear judgment. Never. But when he finishes it, so it's all just very encouraging. You're the greatest. You're, you know, and it's good stuff, you know. It is good. I enjoy watching him. But at the end of it, he says, we never like to close this without giving you a chance to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. So even Joel does it. As much as Joel has understood that guilt and judgment just can't be a part of the gospel. Now the thing of it is, something that is in every church is not in any Bible. It doesn't exist. The process nor the requirement that you make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus is not a personal Savior. He is a world Redeemer. Now, I hope you take it personally. But it doesn't become something because you engage in it personally. You engage in it personally because it is something. So do you see the emphasis that all that we're doing is taking everything that the church says that Jesus did at the cross, and we're saying, yeah, he really did it. And we do not become believers so that we can be inheritors. We are inheritors, therefore we become believers. We don't become believers so that Jesus can be Lord. You see, a human being cannot make Jesus Lord. Because a higher power would have to make the one that they're making Lord. The one who's being made Lord would have to be made Lord by a higher power, not a lower power. Therefore, Paul taught that God has made Jesus Lord of all. I didn't make Jesus the Lord of my life. God made Jesus the Lord of my life. Now, I've embraced that. But do you see how that those terms, you know, just get pulled out? And here is a foundational teaching in the entire church that is not... I'm used to dealing with verses out of context, but these are texts that aren't even in the Bible. They're just out of the air. And yet people, as, like I say, with Joel Osteen even, I mean, that's what he quotes right before he goes off the air. Now, I am all in favor of people coming to a point of embracing and receiving Christ into their heart. But receiving Christ into your heart doesn't cause you to become redeemed. It causes you to start understanding this powerful thing that has happened to you. So one of the things we're going to go into also is the difference between what the faith of God and the faith of Christ has done, and I want to teach you what Paul tells us what your faith does, because your faith is very important. It's a very powerful influence in life. But when we believe that our faith is being applied to our righteousness, you see, we can't apply faith to the thing which actually we need it for. Because we constantly feel like failures. I never felt righteous before God by my faith. When I realized it was Jesus' faith, I felt righteous all the time. Now my faith is something totally different than what was taught to me. So it's just keeping the foundation as the foundation and not trying to turn the building upside down. All we're doing is trying to turn the building right side up and letting Christ be the foundation, God's righteousness be the foundation. And those questions like what you have, you said you felt silly answering it. Please don't do that, because those are the things, hon, that have captured us and keep us going back to those things. All of the teachings. Once I realized the new covenant did not begin until Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, it helped me with the teachings of Christ. Yeah. Yes, Jesus said. Mm-hmm. Yes. And again, he taught that before the cross. And just remember, any instruction that Jesus or anybody gives that says, you initiate the work, God responds, that's Old Testament. That's it. Because remember, Jesus said, just like what we were talking about, Jesus said, forgive, because if you don't forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you. Well, I know when I accepted Christ, I didn't forgive anybody. And I felt forgiven then. It's like, did I get around the rule? It's like Peter, James, and John. Did they get around the rule, you know, that said, I'll reject you if you reject me? He didn't do it. I didn't forgive everybody before I got forgiven. So did I really get forgiven? Because I hadn't forgiven anybody, you know. But notice the drastic difference in Paul's teaching then. The same Paul who knew that Jesus said, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you, because Paul knew the law. All right. You know what Paul taught? Paul said that you and I should forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. See, the principle turns upside down, or right side up. I still, how can I give something away I don't have? You see, that's the impossibility of the law, and that's what Jesus was emphasizing. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. So you're supposed to give something away you don't have? That's how strict the law is. It requires you to give what you don't have, do what you can't do. It is impossible. Now, the fun thing that I got when I first realized that I forgive because I have been forgiven, I had a lot of fun telling people, I don't have to forgive you. I said, I am just as righteous and holy before God if I never forgive you. And do you know, when I was bold enough to stand up and say that truth, something happened in my heart, and forgiveness is the easiest thing I ever come by. It's easy now. I don't have to try to conjure it up, because you know what? I know I don't have to do it. Yes.
In my own life, with my husband, just living under the judgment that I put on him for so many years as a Christian, and then the teaching, you know, and the church that I was under, that just, you know, that I could not get a divorce, that I had to stay with him,
yes,
or else I would be so totally displeasing to God. Yep. When this truth came to me, it's like, oh my God, praise the Lord, I'm out of here.
I can get rid of him now. Sounds like Shania Twain, I'm out of here.
Only because, you know, I left 3 years ago, and I came back in December.
Yeah.
Separation of 3 years. But this teaching, I mean, I told my husband, I said, I want to be with you because I want to be with you.
Not because I have to be.
God is looking, or
oh, God, I know.
And I said, I never want to be in a relationship with you because I have to.
Yeah, that's not love, is it?
Because it's in my heart, I want to be.
Yeah.
And the Lord has really been able to bring that about.
Isn't that amazing? That's just wonderful.
It's a miracle.
I remember becoming a believer according to Paul's definition for the first time. And that was, you got to realize, now this happened to me about 8 years ago. This is after I'd been preaching and teaching. When I was 21 years old, I was walking burning hot sidewalks in South Florida 8 hours a day witnessing to people, getting them converted. I mean, I've never been a half-hearted at this stuff. I mean, I did what they said do. But you know, no matter how many souls you win that day, you never feel like you did enough. The more you do, the less you feel like you're doing. And so, I mean, I just, by the time that I began to understand this, and by the time I got confidence in it, I remember going to the Lord and talking to Him and saying, okay, Jesus. See, I believed in Christ when I was 5 years old. But they told me that if I didn't, I was going to burn in hell forever. So I knew I wasn't sure if I really believed. I did a teaching called the Saddam Hussein Jesus. That went over real well. But, you know, Saddam Hussein had an election, remember, back before he was thrown out of power. Saddam, they had an election, and he was elected 100% of the vote, right? And did you see the crowd stand there praising him? It's like, my God, it looks like church. You know? So these people all said yes. They all praised him, but why? The consequences. The consequences was punishment. Now, folks, that was just punishment in this life. Christianity tells you the punishment is for eternity. Now, what happens when someone is converted under that mentality? We have no understanding. We embrace something we don't understand. We crave. We spend the rest of our believing life craving something we can't touch, something we can't really grasp a hold of. And it seems like that every sermon I keep going back for them to tell me what I'm doing wrong. And I keep trying to correct this. Well, the reason it's not working is you're not tithing. The reason it's not working is you and your wife aren't in agreement. When I found that out, I thought, I'm cursed forever. We're never going to agree on anything. The reason you're not blessed is your wife's not in submission. The reason you're not blessed is because you're not the head of your house. The reason you're not blessed is because your kids aren't under control. The reason, and it's just on and on and on and on. And I preached it. I preached it. So once this all came full, and it went out like dung, just like Paul's testimony, it went out like dung. But you know what? I had to decide whether I really did believe in Jesus or not. And I told him, I said, I need a little time. I'm not sure why I believed in you, and I want to know in my own heart. And so I put everything on hold. And I started searching my own heart. What do I really believe? I don't remember how much time I took, but it was some time. And I remember the day. The day that I went back to Jesus and professed my belief in Him and the work of the cross, knowing that if I rejected it, He would still be there for me when this life was over. So I believed it without threat of punishment. And my gosh, I just, to tell you, oh my goodness, understanding just began to just flow for me. Just began to flow. I mean, it's like, there's no way that I can describe it. You know, a lot of people ask me, say, well, Mike, how is it you got this great revelation? Well, I don't think that it was hidden from anybody. I don't think it's hidden from any of us. It's just I came to that one point to where that I decided, like Paul did, I'm giving up this dung heap of self-righteousness. When we give up any right claim to righteousness through the law, understanding begins to open like a river. And it's just there. All the understanding you want is just, it's there. It's there for you. You start understanding. And it's a path. It's not something you have to figure out the very first day. But you begin to admire and respect your journey. It's just like my walk through legalism. I'm glad I went through it. you know, I embrace my entire life. I embrace my failures, my successes, because all of them have culminated to me being where I'm at today. And I wouldn't want to be any place other than where I'm at right now. And take out any of my failures, so-called, any of my side trips, my self-righteousness. I'm glad I was a self-righteous jerk. I'm glad, a lot of people aren't glad that I was a self-righteous jerk, but I'm glad I was, and I'm glad that I did it to the hilt. I practiced this, but I realized I was a fake and a phony at my very best. I was just a fake, and man, the day that I believed in this, the Jesus, the Jesus that Paul was teaching, that's the day that all of my years of fake and phony and having to live compartmentalized life and people knowing this about me and these people not knowing that and this, I'm over here, I'm this, and over there, I'm that. It's like, no, never, ever, ever, never, never, ever again. Never again will I live in that massive mental illness, because it is mental illness. The preaching of the law mixed with grace creates mental illness. So it's a wonderful thing to stop and back up and say, Jesus is Lord. I didn't make him Lord, but I do believe he is Lord. Yes. What's she doing now?
So Mike says to us, he said, you know, go out tomorrow. Because like, apparently you did this or something. Try going out for 3 days or whatever you said.
Yes.
And look at everybody that you see. And imagine, you don't know if they're doing it or not, but imagine that they're doing it.
Great Redeemer. Yeah, there's a little thing I came up with.
Yeah.
Actually, right after the first time I taught it, and believe me, you thought I was wound up tonight. You should have been when I first taught that Jesus had redeemed the whole world. Oh my gosh, that was like, it was like I mowed everybody down like a machine gun, you know. And but I'd studied it for years, you know, and it's like I can't take it anymore. I don't care if they kill me. I got to preach it. Got to teach it. And you know, and I was getting this. You know, everybody was just in shock. They had never heard such a thing, you know. And that's when I asked them. I said, you know, I said, okay, everybody here says, we believe that if somebody doesn't come to a place to where they pray the sinner's prayer and accept Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. That's what we've taught and believed for years. So I challenged them. I said, either you don't believe that or you're the meanest people on the face of earth. Because I asked him, I said, how many of you have won somebody to the Lord in the last week, the last month? And I got back to a year, and I just decided not to embarrass anybody anymore because nobody was raising their hand, you know? It's like, so what's wrong with you people? You believe the whole world's going to hell, and you're doing nothing about it? So either something in your heart says that ain't true, or you're just cruel. You're self-centered cruel. So, since we established that nobody had won anybody to the Lord in the last year, they probably weren't going to do it in the next week. So I told them, I said, try an experiment. And this is what it was. I said, go around and everybody you see, just picture in your mind that that prostitute's holy and righteous in God's eyes. That the taxi driver's holy and righteous. He's got a towel wrapped around his head. He's holy and righteous. He's pure. He's everything that God would ever want in a son or in a child, and see what it does to you. We got the most incredible responses from that. People said it literally changed their whole lives because they got God's perspective. If it hadn't been God's perspective, it could not have had such a profound impact. And they said, you talk about... And then all of them came back talking to the taxi driver about Jesus and the prostitute, because now they didn't have to go tell them they were sinners. They went to tell them, you're righteous. Guess what? You're redeemed. You're righteous. You're holy. You're on your way to heaven. And how'd that happen? You know, they got to tell them. And you don't get many people turned down. You know, I remember going out on the streets and witnessing and trying to get people to accept Christ. And their reason for not accepting was, I'm not ready to give up smoking, I'm not ready to give up drinking, not ready to give up sex, not ready to give up these things. When I'm ready, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to do it wholeheartedly. Well, I started to say, well, we're all hypocrites. You might as well join us, you know. But they, you know, at least they were honest. But see, people turned down Christ because they knew they couldn't keep the rules the church preached. Who's going to turn down Christ? You know, if the whole thing is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. If they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because he has redeemed them as opposed to that he's going to redeem them, what difference does it make if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? So that was my challenge to the church community, was that even if they said, well, what if you're wrong? I said, well, I'll get people into heaven that you will never reach. That's what'll happen. Because you got people that refuse to accept Christ because they know they can't live the life. So when they understand the life has been lived and sacrificed, that's when they're able to embrace something. And life opens up. You know, understanding opens up. And, you know, we're going to go into some of those things. There's fruits of righteousness and there are fruits of self-righteousness. And boy, I tell you what, the fruits of self-righteousness are all around us right now. I mean, one of them, Paul said that when a person is aspiring to righteousness through the law, their feet are swift to shed blood. That's not when they're out living in sin. That's when they're pursuing righteousness through the law. They want the death. They want, let's kill them. Let's, you know, that their feet are swift to shed blood. Another one he said is that their throat is an open sepulcher. It's like, how could somebody's throat be an open sepulcher? Well, Paul taught that the law was the ministry of death, right? So if the law is the ministry of death, and there's a person speaking the law out of their mouth, what does that make their throat? It's a sepulcher. It's where death comes out of. A sepulcher is where death resides. Death comes out of it. So if somebody's preaching the law, their throat is an open sepulcher. And when I thought these were all bad people doing this stuff, you know, people who weren't going to church. Then I realized, my God, he's talking about people who are going to church. He's talking about people who are claiming righteousness through their deeds and their works. And you know, they can be sweet in church. And then it's just, you know, then the judgment that comes in, you know, and the inability to interact with anybody, you know, the inability to resolve problems. One of Paul's terms was that they're implacable. That means they're unwilling to resolve conflicts. They in conflict, you're right, I'm wrong, forget it. No more, our fellowship ain't going to go no more. You know? And they're constantly severing relationships. Boom, 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 boom. They constantly sever relationships and refuse to remain, even though they disagree. See, it's okay that we disagree, but to think that we can't love somebody because they disagree with us is just outlandish. It's the reason we're at war right now. You know, I mean, these things are so rooted in the law and legalism. I mean, look at what's happening in the world. I mean, legalism, religion. Probably 90-something percent of the wars on the face of planet Earth are religious wars. What about John 3:16? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Okay, again, where did that teaching happen? Was it before or after the cross? It was before. All right. So remember, there was a requirement to believe to be redeemed. And did anybody succeed at that? All right. Now, of the verses that require us to believe, There, in the book of John, there's 90 verses in the book of John that tell us we got to believe. All right. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's 25 between the three books. So where we get the bulk of our saying that, just say that we get the bulk of our doctrine out of the book of John. All right. Now, what you see if you read the book of John all the way through is requirement to believe, requirement to believe. Remember, he told them, if you believe unto the end, you shall be saved. To the end of what? He was talking to them, and he was talking about to the end of this ministry he was going through. The disciples were required to believe, and they failed. Now, the disciples were called, there was 12 disciples, right? And they were called, they represented the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Okay. They were 12 disciples. Now, remember, God chose 12 tribes of Israel, and he gave them his law. Why did he give them his law, and why were they chosen? Were they chosen to succeed? See, Israel was chosen, but they, you know, if they were chosen to succeed, they missed their calling. Because there was none righteous, no, not one. God chose them to prove to the whole world at large that nobody can be righteous through the law. And then Jesus chooses 12 and says, you must believe. Could it be that the same way that God chose the 12 tribes of Israel to prove you can't keep the law, did he choose 12 disciples to do miracles in front of, heal the sick, raise the dead, walk on water, cleanse a leper, to prove that even if you see with your own eyes, you can't become the kind of believer it takes to be righteous with God? Because they proved they couldn't. Now think about it. Now here the disciples saw Jesus in person heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, and they all denied him. They all denied him. Remember, Thomas did not just deny him. He refused to believe. Remember, Thomas said, not only do I not believe, I refuse to believe. Until I thrust my hand into his side and I feel the nail prints in his hands, I refuse to believe. I'm not going to do it. Now, do you know if somebody said that in church today, what the pastor would say? Well, you're just going to die and go to hell then. But Jesus said, come, feel. Thrust your hand in my side, touch. My Lord and my God. All right. What he proved was that the requirement to believe, even if God himself came here and did miracles in front of people, they could not believe. And then Paul spoke the revelation in Romans. He said, and at the moment that God declared all to be in unbelief, that's the moment that he sent his son to redeem the world. So you see, we were all declared to be sinners by the law. We were all declared to be in unbelief because he sent his son and performed all the miracles it should take to believe. And they failed. Everybody failed. Everybody failed. All the Jews failed. All the disciples failed. They were chosen failures. And because of their failure, the entire world is now living in this condition of redemption. From law and from the requirement to believe. Now we are delivered into the great privilege of believing, not a requirement to believe. Good news?
Good news. When you were talking about when you're in church and well, basically the teaching, evangelical teaching, is that you don't believe on yourself. And you were saying you were actually told that, and a lot of people told that.
Yes.
A lot of people aren't told that.
Yeah.
It's not as blunt as saying what they're really doctrinally believe.
Yes. Right.
So what I think is interesting, another point that you made is that we all, when someone was saying, how can we get this revelation? Well, it came with understanding. It's all in all of us.
It's all there.
So I think it's cool. In my experience, people do not want to go to that place that they supposedly believe.
Yeah.
That, you know, that guy with the wrap around his head.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
even our hearts are kinder than
that. You can't go there. So I just think that we have the Lord in us.
Yeah.
We want to understand.
Yes, and that understanding
that
is, I know. Yes. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, or he was raised in Iran, you know, and never, you know. Yeah. Yeah, I'm one of those people who my desire is to see the world become a better place. You know, I'm not satisfied with having a good job, making good money. It's just a part of me. I believe that the gospel has the power to move this society and the world forward enough to where that we're going to see this place become a much better place in the long run. And if the sharing that I do only moves us an incremental degree forward, I will feel that I have accomplished a great deal. It is obvious, I think, to you guys why that the church community does not embrace what I teach, because it's fundamentally different. Even though I believe everything about Jesus that they say they believe, I actually believe it with more passion. I believe he is the Son. I believe he is God in the flesh. I believe that he was born of a virgin. Do you know how much of the Christian community has dropped away from belief in the virgin birth? They just dropped away from it because it doesn't make sense. But you know, if you understand the seed and the redemption, you understand that the virgin birth was absolutely necessary. And it's absolutely real. I really believe that stuff, you see. I really do believe it. And then the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you know, and there's no myth about this. This is the power of God manifested in the earth. So even though I have camaraderie with them on all the basics, my belief as the full reality of that, I'm totally, I mean, they just let me know, you're going to hell. You're going to burn forever for teaching this. You're a heretic. You are going to burn forever. You just wouldn't believe some of the stuff I get in the mail from really wonderful preachers. And if my response to them is, well, you know, I'm sorry you see it that way, but my opinion of you is that you're holy, you're righteous, you're perfect in God's eyes. And there's not a thing that you can do to change that, regardless of your opinion of me. God's opinion of you still remains the same. So, you know, and see, it just takes judgment out of you. It's just amazing. It's just, there's nothing else that can do it for you. See, we can't take those things out of our own hearts. But the gospel is the power of God. And when he says into salvation, Paul's talking about the saving of the soul and the renewing of the mind and the heart. See, when I embrace the truth that it is the faith of God and the righteousness of God that has redeemed me, that's when my heart begins to perceive things differently. And again, I know I'm repeating myself here, but if I embrace self-righteousness, whether it includes the name of Christ or not, my understanding is sealed off. Everything of the heart becomes a difficult, complex issue. I can't get through it. I can't see my way through it. How do I do it? How do I forgive? How do I love? How do I do this? I can't do it. I can't do it. But once your righteousness is out of the picture, there's something just begins to really, it begins to save the soul. It begins to renew the mind. You see things totally, totally different.
Now, I would like to have your courage that there are preachers that you have shared this with that have...
Oh, yes. Yeah.
So,
but they don't got churches no more.
Your church is over.
Yeah, I have to admit it. Yes, no, a lot of very, very wonderful men and women who have preached for years, and they've seen the truth in what I'm sharing, and they embrace it, knowing that it's, you know, they're going to have to go find jobs, you know. I've been in churches where the people embraced it, and then the ministers and, you know, the elders and deacons and pastors, you know, rejected it. And then I've been in situations where the pastor received it and tried to continue it, and the congregation throws him out. Because they're, you know, they can't let go of their own righteousness. True conversion is a conversion from self-righteousness to the righteousness which is the faith of Christ. That's true conversion. It's the only true conversion in the Bible. From self-righteousness. Absolutely. And remember, that was Jesus, John came preaching repentance, but he was preaching it to the Jews. And he was preaching repentance from their concept that they could be righteous through the law. And when you read it in context, that's exactly what he's talking about. Because repentance doesn't mean change your deeds. You know what repentance means? It means change your mind. That's all it means. Huh? Literally means change your mind. So so I'm preaching repentance. But see, the repentance is to change your mind. Change your mind about where your righteousness comes from. Change your mind about by what means you're made holy and righteous and perfect in the eyes of God. Jesus said that the requirement is perfection, Matthew chapter 5. He said, be ye perfect. Okay, how perfect do I have to be? As perfect as your Father is, which is in heaven. Well, you know, Jesus did not lower the standard. That's not what grace is. Grace met the standard and gave it to you as a gift. And now you are in righteousness as perfect. Now hear me clearly. Pertaining to righteousness. You are as perfect as your Father is, which is in heaven. Because Jesus said that's the only way it's going to work. Is if you are as perfect as your Father is in heaven. Now that doesn't make you God. But if you get His righteousness, how perfect is your righteousness? It's as perfect as His. Because it's His righteousness. A lot of people freak out about that. Oh my God, you said I was righteous. Well, if you're not as righteous as God, you're not going to make it. So, you got to get it somehow. You know, you got to become as righteous as God. You've got to become as perfect as God somehow. Wonderful. So, you guys stay in contact. I can't wait to get in the rest of this. We got some good stuff to share with you. And we'll keep going. And I'm sorry I have so few of these, but the CDs are $8 per CD, depending on how many's in here. This one's a 3, those others are a 5. And the next time I come, I'll have a whole table full of this stuff. So,
it's going to be August
27th. I'll come back on August 27th, yeah.
Every month.
Coming back every month.